I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
The subject for our sermon and lesson this morning is titled Cleanliness. And we think about cleanliness, and we're going to define the term. A pretty standard way to describe it is the state or quality of being clean or being kept clean. I think that's something we readily recognize. Anything complicated about that? Pretty straightforward. When we think about it, and I have some imagery that I want to look at on the PowerPoint to kind of draw our attention to some things. Here's some hands, and these hands have soap on them. There's some water there. It's a faucet at a sink. And so we think about this idea of cleanliness, and this is what's going to come generally to mind. I have another image. It's also of hands. It's a different situation. You've got the hands in a position that we equate with and think about as prayer. So here's two sets of hands. Consider this idea. And now we're going to apply the concept of cleanliness to the Scriptures, what the Word of God has to say about this subject. The first point I want to kind of think about with you is this expression that is often quoted or referenced. Cleanliness is next to godliness. No doubt you've heard that expression. That's something that comes up from time to time. It's interesting in literature. The other day, as I was even looking at some things prior to a show that Nancy and I were watching, I was already working on some of this aspect, and just coincidentally, this particular show from PBS goes back into history a little bit, and Queen Victoria for what they're showing and displaying. And so there's Prince Albert, her husband, and they're going through some things in this particular, when this particular program, this particular episode, he's there, and they're looking at some things, and it had to do with sanitary matters, and he says and quotes, cleanliness is next to godliness. He made that reference and that idea. People apply the phrase to hygiene and sanitation. That's exactly the way he used it. This idea of cleanliness and looking at some matters and being aware of some things associated with the circumstances there and some concerns about it. Minimally, it's how it's not going to be something being around this type of arrangement, how it's something that is appalling and repugnant, and therefore we need to address it minimally. But this idea of hygiene for our purposes, we begin to think of it more extensively, and the need for sanitation. The expression is not found in the Scripture. Scriptures do not use this expression, cleanliness is next to godliness. You would think, as much as you've heard it, that it would be found at least one time in the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that the idea isn't present. I'm saying the expression is not there. The terminology is not there. And so, consequently, we need to kind of evaluate it. We need to look at it a little bit more carefully. And as we think about that word cleanliness and the way in which we need to consider it from a biblical perspective, I'll go ahead and make this observation. I think it is something to take note of for several reasons. I don't want to minimize some things because I actually think there's something to be gained from an understanding of this particular point. The Bible does address physical health matters. Hygiene and sanitation is dealt with in ways and expressed in certain instances. It's not dealt upon. It's not going to be something that is extensively discussed or described, but it is found in Scripture. And some things associated with this. And so you can look with me at a few passages because I do want to note it. And like I said, make an application of something that we certainly can be benefited by. So you turn over to Leviticus, there in the 11th chapter. And incidentally, this is a good time maybe to insert this as we're going through our study of the chronological Bible as we're looking at this through the year and our readings. These things come up some. They're actually going to be seen in some of the laws that God gave to Moses. And we talk about the fact that that law to them was a law that was not just religious, but it had to do with things pertaining to civil governance. It involved ceremonial aspects attached to it as part of underscoring some things that God wanted to impress upon them. And so some of the instructions that are given are going to be insightful in some matters. So they're in the 24th verse. But these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of them, of any of them, shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. So here's a washing. There's these things that are described above, certain things that are touched or handled or that you need to wash your clothes, that there's these things and the idea of uncleanness on their part having to do with some things that the Lord wanted to impress upon them, but to wash the clothes are noted there. You go to Deuteronomy, and we notice in the 23rd chapter, again, some referencing of some things that the Lord impresses upon them. In verse 11, but it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it, turn it over, and cover your refuse. Here's a referencing point to some things that have to do with certainly sanitation. Things that are seen and described in Scripture. The last one just take note of and kind of be aware of even these health considerations in regard to some types of diseases that could be passed from one person to another. So he gives some instructions regarding these types of things, and leprosy was certainly a matter that was of grave concern. And the Lord spoke to Moses, there in Numbers 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, commanded the children of Israel that you put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp that they may not defile the camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. So there were some things to separate them from the other part of the community on occasions, circumstances, and in the case of leprosy, other things were referred to, how they were to keep themselves apart, even if they were going to enter into a place where there were others around, that they had to do certain things and cry out to give some information that they were had leprosy, that they were unclean, the nature of the uncleanness being that, so people could keep their distance, because we understand you can pass diseases from one person to another. A number of these diseases can that certainly take place in some other sanitary conditions, some other facets associated with our health that the Lord addresses in the way of just identifying what they should do in order to protect themselves in certain respects. And it's kind of interesting, you go back and read some of individuals who've gone and been impressed with the Scriptures based upon certain things pertaining to these types of ideas that people wouldn't necessarily have had a common knowledge. They certainly didn't know about microbiology. They certainly had no idea about germs and transmitting germs. That wasn't some information. And God didn't go into detail and say things about those kinds of matters. But God created all things, and he gave them instructions for their protection, hygiene, and the camp, having sedentary types of things being done, even some dietary laws, while there's the importance that is placed upon it in order to emphasize certain things, there are certain elements to that that one could even look at, and some medical science looks at some of these things. Says, that's pretty impressive to think about it. It kind of underscores the idea that things that man wouldn't have known, here they're giving information that helps them in that respect, okay? So I don't want to negate that totally. I don't want to discount that. In fact, we have some understanding of these things because of science, medical science, microbiology, germs, now that are more aware of and how these things can be transmitted from one person to another. And so during this time of flu season, which we've had a particularly bad things, sometimes we take extra precautions, and they tell you to what? Wash your hands. So you need to keep your distance in certain circumstances. There are certain things, and be aware of when you have certain symptoms perhaps and how you need to address that. All these types of things, right? So this is certainly present. And again, there's some things we can draw from that. But I'm not going to get up here and preach a whole lesson or sermon on that. I think it's noteworthy. But that's not really the emphasis when thinking about cleanliness. We're primarily addressing spiritual issues. The idea behind this in cleanliness, being clean and remaining clean, has to do with being spiritually right, being godly. So cleanliness and godliness are interchangeable to some extent. The words convey some ideas, and it kind of helps us understand one and the other when we start looking at these matters. Let me first of all take note of what we read in our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 15. Here was an incident that calls to our attention what Jesus, when there was criticism toward the disciples, and as they were going along, they had not washed their hands before they ate. And so there was the criticism on the part of the Pharisees and directed toward the disciples. And when we look at it, Jesus' reply is very insightful. Now, when these ones that were saying, following these instructions about the washing, it was not about hygiene in this instance. It had nothing to do with that. It was a ceremonial thing that they were imposing upon others, and they themselves had created a list of things that were to be done on certain occasions in certain ways. They took certain principles from the Old Testament scriptures, and then they took those and built an entire set of rules around it that were not imposed by God upon men. And that's what you're really dealing with here. So it wasn't about hygiene. The Lord directed their attention to the idea about doing God's will. And they negated God's will with these traditions. So that there were instances and times when their traditions and God's teaching were in conflict, and they took the traditions and put them above God. And the teachings of the Lord. And so you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So keep in mind, first of all, in the context, it's not about hygiene, sanitary type of conditions. It was about a ceremonial activity. They weren't thinking about those types of things. They were thinking about their rules and their regulations, which trumped God's instructions. And the Lord pointed out, you take these things and instances where he says, honor father and mother. And when it comes time to take care of father and mother, which is part of what honoring father and mother requires, you say, if I give this over here to the temple, if I do that, then I have relieved my obligation to honor father and mother and see to them. And Jesus pointed out that's not right. You turn over to Psalm 51, which the last hymn that we were led in addressed and made reference to this very psalm. And not unsurprising, I think, when you start thinking about cleanliness and how it's described in the spiritual realm, that this particular passage and reference would be something noteworthy. In verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, your desire of truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So here's a reference to these things and the idea of being clean, cleanliness in a spiritual sense. And to take and now my sins be forgiven, that I now be clean before you and live in a right way in that purity of life. You go over to John, the 13th chapter, to kind of take this to the New Testament. And here we have Jesus as he is there in the time of the Passover feast, when he's given his commemoration of his death through the supper. When he's done those types of things with those apostles, he also does something else. He's teaching them about humble service. And in dealing with this idea of humble service, he goes around and he's going to do something that was typical of the day, wash feet. It was a way of showing both hospitality. Somebody comes in to someone's home, they're going to see to them, take care of them. And in the time frame that we have Jesus teaching, he gets up and he's going to gird himself. He's going to take a basin of water, and he's going to go and take the feet of each of the apostles, and he's going to wash them. And in the referencing of these things, we see Peter's response. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. But Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you shall have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, when Jesus is doing this, he's teaching them a lesson. And it's the lessons we refer to as humble service, recognizing this idea that nothing's too menial for one to do in the service of the Lord. You need to have this understanding that you're going to go forth serving and not be served. And that as your Lord and Master, I'm going to serve, then you need to take that to heart and the example that I set. But now he's going around, he's washing their feet to teach this. Peter initially says, no, that he didn't consider that was something worthy of the Lord. And he, from that standpoint, determined that the Lord should not be the one doing this. That's not his place. It's too menial for him to go about doing that. And so Jesus says, well, if you don't let me do this, you're not part of me. And Peter, in his usual way of handling and dealing with things, he goes from one extreme to another. Now, okay, if I'm going to be part of you, I want to be all with you. So if that's what it takes, then just wash my head. Do the whole thing. And Jesus says, no, that's not the issue here. Peter, you're clean. The idea of that, that's not what we're looking at. But notice when it comes down, you can't just take this as an idea of hygiene, sanitary things, that's bathed and everything, because what happens? There's somebody who's going to betray him. He says, you're not all clean. It didn't have to do with the externals. It had to do with other things and involve the spiritual realm. You're not all clean. And of course, that had a reference to, as we know, Judas and Judas's conduct and his behavior. So let's look then a little bit more, using the Bible to refer to our thoughts. Clean thoughts, again, in a spiritual sense, describing these ideas. How are we going to be clean? The idea that's behind this, what's being emphasized, what's needful. So our thoughts, You go back to in the book of Matthew, there in the 15th chapter. And we saw the reading as it involved what preceded this. We had the scripture reading down to verse 9. But follow along a little additionally. And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man." In verse 12, then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the stomach and goes in the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So this entire context continues on. They're blind leading the blind. They're putting men's traditions above the Word of God. And they're about this task of not comprehending the spiritual needs that they should have understood if they're going to be the teachers of the people. And when he makes that reference there in verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles man. He says, you know, and he talks about thoughts. The very basis of what's coming forth out of this is what's within the mind. The heart here is the mind of man. The heart has reference to what we have and we think about and we ponder and we consider and we reflect upon. What is it we think about? What is important to us? What is it that we meditate upon? You know, the psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day." We think about what Philippians 4 and verse 8, it says about how we are to think properly and what's needful in order for us to have our minds set on things above. "Finally, brethren, what things are true, what things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Our thoughts. The idea of where we have our minds, what we think about, what we dwell on, what we consider and reflect upon. Is it God's Word? Is this teaching? Do we meditate upon it? Or do we delve into it to extract from it these truths so that it can fill our minds? Do we understand and recognize what's the praiseworthy things? What is the noble things? What has to do with the spiritual realm? What is that purity of life? What is it that we fill our minds with? You know, what we're filling our minds with, that's what we think about. That's what's going to be upon our minds, what we're going to dwell upon. And you fill that stuff with trash and filth and garbage, that's what your mind's going to have in it. If you fill it with those good things and reflect upon His will, His righteousness, His glory, you fill your mind with that, and that's what you'll be thinking about. That's what you'll dwell on. That's what will permeate your thought process. There's in those verses an idea of the words coming out of the mouth that comes, proceeds from the thoughts. Well, that's expressed there and further elaborated upon in other places in Scripture. So you go to Matthew, there, the 12th chapter. And again, some instructions to help people understand what true discipleship requires. And it's different from what they were taught by these individuals who were supposed to be the religious leaders and understand the law that was applicable to them. And yet they got away from that. And that's one reason why these things were so difficult, why some ideas and understanding, misconceptions were prevalent. It's because of these teachers that got away from what was really required and what should have been emphasized. And so he describes here with those ones and Jesus speaking, and he says in very plain language some matters that they have violated and gone away from. And he says, brood of vipers in verse 34 in Matthew chapter 12, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You fill yourself with things. What are you going to say? What's going to come forth? When you're going along and these things and circumstances associated with it, it's going to come out in various and sundry ways. What does it appear? And then what do you speak? What do you express? Of course, back when we looked at the later incident that's found over Matthew chapter 15, your thoughts, and comes forth out from there, he's expressing this thing. And he says it with very unequivocal language. He calls them a bunch of vipers, snakes. Don't you understand? Don't you comprehend about what the situation requires and demands? The good treasure out of that heart, evil treasure, the idle words, all these different aspects associated with it, gossip, lying, slander, maliciousness attached to all these things. There's a lot of things with our tongue and language that we need to be aware of. And this comes out of what? What are we thinking? And then what do we blurt out? And what do we say? And how do we say things? And what is our interest in expressing these things that are in us? Well, if it's in here and it's going to be expressed out, and it's going to be things that aren't appropriate to be said, and cursing can come forth and other things, if we fill our minds, he says, you take a look at the thoughts and you be careful about your words. You fill yourself with the right things so that what goes in, when it comes out, it's the right things. There's an expression. Again, some things that have to do with computers and stuff. But and when you're doing some people who write the programs and things, and you know, they say garbage in, garbage out. Well, isn't that pretty much what the Lord's saying here? Garbage in, garbage out. In James 1, verses 26 and 27, and I wanted to look at that verse. Again, there's a lot of things on the tongue, about the tongue and the scriptures that give us insights and reference points. But this pure religion and what constitutes pure religion. But as part of this in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. He goes on, pure and undefiled religion for God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, that is to be aware of, to help others, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now this transitions us, again, just as we think about some of these verses, there's an intertwined element that you see taking place. Even dividing this up into these areas that I'm discussing and describing right now kind of puts you in a predicament that you read a verse and it's already dealing with some elements that you want to take the next step with. And that's because the inevitableness of that circumstance and the flow from that, that these things are going to be connected and observable. And so he talks about this, the unbridled tongue. How do we use what we speak, or what are we saying? And are we thinking about what we say before we say it? Or we reflect about it and thinking about it because we already have in our minds what's right and proper and what needs to be said in the occasion that is to be said and the use of our tongues in a right way? Do we bridle our tongues? Which brings me now to this additional thought. Behavior. Okay, now here's the behavior. What you think, what you say, how you act. The concept of acting, things that we think about and reflect upon, the things that permeate us, our behavior. and the conduct. So you look with me at James, the third chapter, and notice with me verses 13 following, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, that you have, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now I just want us to notice here, of course, this idea of where wisdom truly comes from. There are different types of wisdom described. There's the wisdom from above, and there's this earthly sensual wisdom, where men think they're being wise, and it's not. And you see from these, the fruits or the evidence of this, from where, how people behave and act, where they're looking, where they're turning, what is directing their lives. And so you see from this, we need the wisdom from above to direct our lives, so we're serving the Lord, so we're doing what's right, so we're adding these types of attributes that are commendable, as opposed to those that are destructive and adverse, that create in us things that are wrong, sinful, and wicked, that adversely affect those around about us. So these are things, you know, we're always wrestling with this stuff. It's things that we need to be aware of, that we need to be concerned about, that we need to be knowledgeable of. And that's part of that going in and thinking about these things in advance. That's part of what's needful for us to stop to consider. Because as we backtrack and as we begin to see these things, one thing that starts to become clear is the Scriptures give us the antidote to all problems and difficulties. If we'll just apply it, it gives us the insights as to how to do things rightly and appropriately. We need to stop and reflect upon those things. And then we need to implement those in our lives. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, I want you to notice, and this is just one aspect, it's not intended to place it and say this is something that doesn't, is not needful for others, but I think it's insightful to help us kind of take into account some things. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, notice, what's the objective here in this particular context? Here's a Christian woman. Her husband's not a child of God. When they won't listen to what you say, let them see how you act. Let them see your behavior, their chaste conduct, the purity of your life, how you're going to serve the Lord and deal with these things. Not the adorning outwardly. That he's not saying that there's anything wrong with dressing appropriately and doing things that way. That's the emphasis, though, is upon the godly spirit, the bright attitude and proper disposition of heart. I submit to you, we're to all be licensed to the world around about us. We're to all have the kind of disposition that shows that Christ lives within us. And for Christ to live in us, then we need to think about the right things. And then from that, say the right things and live the right way. Therefore, defines who we are and reveals our true character. These things define who we are. That's what the Word of God says, and experience tells us it's true. It reveals our true character. It's going to come out, our true character. The nature of man has not changed. You know, you go back through history, and it doesn't take long to be reading and studying God's Word. And you see these problems that men had back from the very beginning, and you see the same problems today. You observe circumstances and situations and note men's failures and shortcomings and where they sin, they're disobedient, and the same kinds of sins, the same types of disobedience keep reoccurring. They keep being brought up. They keep being seen. So what those of old had to deal with, us today also have to deal with. Again, there's ways to handle it because the Lord has given us these provisions. He's given us these insights. He tells us how we do things rightly and what's needful in order to accomplish that. So when you start with that premise that nothing from a standpoint of man and how our nature and our circumstance from the standpoint, this has always been around. Satan's always been active. Satan wants us to sin and fall short. Sometimes we look at our situation around and it's deplorable. It's disconcerting to think about some of the things that we see with us. But, you know, Noah's day, it'd be hard to beat the reprehensibleness and ungodly conduct that you see at that time when even their thoughts and intents, the heart, were continually on sin. And there's the mind back to that point, isn't it? Continually on sin. So it was shown and evident by how they conducted themselves. Sodom and Gomorrah, which is used illustratively as you look at what Jude and Peter warns about when it comes to these kinds of conducts and behaviors. And we read about Lot being there in Sodom and the situation there, the sinfulness and wickedness that's observable. So nature hasn't changed while technology has. And because technology changed doesn't change what these principles are set forth and they're still applicable to us. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I think probably most of you are aware and know. I am technologically challenged. Just, you know, the people start talking about certain things and I hear the words and I have no clue what, or very little, or maybe some things come my way regardless and you start picking up things and people, I'm not on a lot of this various social media. And I'm not in a way condemning that, by the way. That's not the point here. There are always good and proper uses for anything. It's helpful to go and do this. You know, I do have the internet and found, you know, how wonderfully it can be used and how valuable it is as a tool. If you carry this laptop with you, it's got all this Bible stuff and information. You're carrying a library with you. You can load that with all kinds of information. It's there. You go in on my in Bible classes, go and find images that show things and don't have to go do the extensive research. You just need to find the things that are present. And incidentally, just as a cautionary note, like anything else, just because it's all out there on the internet doesn't make it right. People put all kinds of material and information. And when I, for example, was going over to look at these various feasts, the Jewish feasts, you come across some very interesting charts where people have taken that and tried to make applications of it and do things with it that just simply are not correct. So you need to be careful and watchful for that. That's one way that needs to be aware. But also there are things that are just not appropriate to be taken in, trash and filth, pornography, all these types of things that are out there that's found and can come in to one's life. Those things corrupt the mind, the thinking, the process, and our behavior and our conduct. When you take a look at these ideas of Facebook, social media, a lot of good things involved with that. You can do this. I know some of our number have put things out on Facebook to let others be made aware of things like gospel meetings, making contacts with people so we can have Bible studies, doing things like that that enable us to widen our ability to reach people with God's holy and divine word. What a marvelous use. Technology is not evil in and of itself than anything else. It's how it's used, the manner and way in which it's used, what people do with it. So it can be a wonderful tool, very beneficial, but it also can be something which people use in ways to express things and put it out there of gossip and slander and malicious things that toward others, saying things and circumstances not right. There are these things of blogging or some other types of social media and people can probably fill me in, give me a lot more insightfulness to all these types of things. But there's a disconnect at times where people seem to think that it's okay to do something in that manner, in that media, that they wouldn't necessarily do if they were with other people in a physical social setting. People put things on there about themselves or pictures that are totally inappropriate because they think they're sharing. Or maybe something they come across has some reference to some things that we ought to find repugnant, and we then commend it in some fashion, you know, thumbs up or whatever is done to show that we put a check mark beside it and think that that seems to be something that should identify who we are. Without stopping to consider, it's a reflection of who we are. And without stopping to recognize that we are endorsing things that ought not to be done. What are we saying? What are we doing? The conduct that's inherently going to be involved in that. You know what's interesting? Now, this I do know some things about, only because it's a lot of information out there that has warned about individuals, about that use of that kind of technology and the social media and things of this nature. And they talk about how the employers are going to that. When they're going to consider somebody that they want to employ, they go there to see. What are they wanting? What are they interested in? What kind of person is this? What kind of individual is this? Because it tells something about their character and whether or not they want them to be a part of their company, a part of their way in which they're going to do business, a part of the interactions among those that are around with them. They're going to use that. They go to these places because you're not anonymous. You're identifiable there. And so you wouldn't go in and sit down and you're having an interview and you start saying some of these kinds of things because you know that that would be something that they say, well, you're not fitting what we want. But you turn around in a social media arrangement, place things out there that would be something that would be wrong for anybody to be doing, and certainly the employer doesn't want that thing, and absolutely reprehensible for the Christian to be involved with. Where's the disconnect? Where's this idea? Why? What's the problem here? First of all, understand, do what's right, period. Live rightly, and that doesn't become an issue. When you're doing the things correctly and rightly, and these other medias, whatever the situation is, you do what's right, and this is not going to haunt you. It's not going to be a problem. It's not going to be something that comes back upon you because you're doing what's right. You're not out there doing these things that ought not to be. And thinking about being anonymous, and somehow we kind of, again, have a disconnect because that's not always the case. That's not going to be the situation. There's ways in which this information is extracted and found out about, and now more and more things come about that we hear about, and Twitter and things, and they go back, and sometimes people try to hide certain things, and they're able to find it and when they're doing a criminal investigation or something of this nature. But let me tell you something. Here's what ought to really concern us about being anonymous. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. As Christians, we understand that. And we don't have to be concerned about it. If we've done wrong, we get right. Because we can be clean before him, just as we see the psalmist in Psalm 51. Cleanse me my transgressions before me. Get things right so I can be clean. And then serve and live a life that is in accord with his teaching, that humbly acknowledges him, that fills us with right, what's correct and proper and holy and wonderful and glorious. Use our tongues to help, encourage, and assist out of genuine care for those around about us and live in accord with his will. Like I said, get all this technology and it keeps changing constantly and continuously. The basics of man in our situation, it's just another layer which we have to be aware of that we're making sure we're using correctly so that we're not doing that which is contrary to the Lord's will. That we don't then bring reproach upon the Lord and upon his church, and that we don't separate ourselves from him according to these wrongful activities in our lives. Well, we're about to sing the song of encouragement. We will stand before the Lord one day to give account of things we've done, flesh, whether good or ill. And we need to reflect upon our lives. And if we're not right, he wants to cleanse us. We can be clean in his sight. Cleanliness can be a part of our spiritual life. And if you're subject to his call in any way, we encourage you to come making requests known as together we stand and sing.